To most of us, we cannot imagine what it was like growing up under the oppression of apartheid in South Africa. Today, Dr. Michael Sakupa gives us an inside look at what it was like being relegated to the lowest caste of society simply because of the color of his skin, and how he found full acceptance and more through the kindness of unexpected places. You won't want to miss this amazing story right here on Revival for Mission. Welcome to Revival for Mission. Today we're talking about how only God can help the human heart to fully accept others. Pastor Wilson, in the Bible, we have many examples of people that have used their differences to put others, to marginalize others. And we have these tensions going on today in the world, where there are riots and demonstrations from many different countries about this. This is nothing new in the history of humanity, however.
No, it's not. And unfortunately, it has its origin in conflict and animosity against truth and what is good. And the devil uses all kinds of separations. He uses things to distance each of us from others. And it's not God's plan. The Lord says in the Bible that we are one in Christ, that all of us, through his inspired writers in the Bible, that all of us are to be one in him, and that these walls of separation should be broken down, and they can only be broken down by the Lord himself, because in our own hearts, unfortunately, we are evil tending towards self. And in reality, we should be completely allowing the Lord to control our lives so that we can truly be brothers and sisters. And God is going to use each of us in this to do something special. Now listen to these beautiful melodies as God touches your heart to bring unity in him.
No. capture praise and endless worship will be our sweet portion
Welcome back. You're watching Revival for Mission. Our guest today is Pastor Michael Sokupa, who has an incredible story to tell. Pastor Michael, you grew up in South Africa, and you experienced racism, but it wasn't just a matter of nuance. This was embedded into law in apartheid. Tell us how that was, that experience of growing up under apartheid.
Thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here on this program, Revival for Mission. I grew up in an Adventist family, and from the time I remember, I was in this system. So I was born into it. I don't remember anything else before that. So my life was just down on this spiral, as it were. And it is, for me, the amazing nature of God's grace that opened my eyes to what he can do in changing people's lives.
And how did you feel how did you observe this in practical terms when you were a child and a teenager and so on?
Well, as I was growing up, we were already isolated from the rest of the community. If you were black, you were in a black community. If you were white, you were in a white community. If you were colored, because there were three groups, if you were colored, you were in a colored group. So from 1948, this was law. Before that, it was there, but it was not law. So it was enforced. So if you were walking in the street, from the time you leave your home, you have to have a document with you that identifies you, a document that says you are legally supposed to be in this territory. If you don't have that document, you go straight to jail. So that was the type of life, you know, we lived. And so it was from home to school, school, home. And if you are walking around, especially in the city, you had to have a good reason to be there and a good reason to be in a white community where many black people worked in the homes of white people, in the garden or in the home cleaning or something. So this was the type of life. And everything was clearly marked. If you go on a public transport, the bus is clearly marked that the top part, if it's a double deck, as we call them, the top part is for whites and the bottom part is for blacks. And if it's a train, there are certain coaches in the train that are clearly marked. If you're in a waiting room, that waiting room is clearly marked. So everything was just compartmentalized like that. And you had to know and be at the right place every time. Otherwise, you were on the other side of the law. And you opened yourself for jail and a jail sentence. So that was the life that we lived. And so going to school in those early years, when I went to school for the first time in grade one, I had to be given another name because my name, Mxolisi, which is my first name, it means peacemaker, was not a Christian name. So they gave me the name Michael as a Christian name, whereas peacemaker is a good Christian name.
Yes.
So this was the type of life, even in the school structure. There were certain rules that we went through. So life was really like we have self-isolation now. We were, you know, isolated by law to each other. And that was the type of experience I went through.
Now, Dr. Sokupa, these kinds of restrictions, these laws that were in effect in the apartheid system, the distancing of people groups, how did all of that contribute to the way that you looked at yourself as a young person growing up?
Yes, I think it was way before the time of television. So at a distance, we would hear about things that are happening, you know, around us. And so there was a lot of ignorance from our side and a lot of attitudes that were built up based on community knowledge and so on. But thankfully, my parents were Adventists before I was born. And in picking up the message, they taught us Christian values, Adventist biblical values that helped to shape our thinking as children on how, what kind of attitude to have. My dad taught us what in Africa we know as Ubuntu. And that actually means we are, I am because we are. So that is the type of value system I grew up with. Just to make an example, my father would pick up people that he meets that are desperate and in trouble somewhere in the streets, and he would bring such people home and try to help them, you know, and hide them away from trouble so that they may find their feet. So we got to know quite a lot of people that way. And he told me later on that this is the way he grew up from home. He was taught those values of valuing people. Even if they are strangers, they are people. And so in our next door neighbor in Cape Town, we had a family that was actually colored. So they were sort of out of the, you know, the community where they were supposed to be, because the father was black. So the rest of the family, the wife was colored, so the children were classified as colored. But because he was black, he could not be in a colored area. He could not be in a white area. So they were our neighbors. And so we got to have a little bit of a multicultural, multilingual experience through that family. We got to know them. We played together. And we got to see a little bit of another culture through them. So in that way, it was a good experience for us. And we learned to embrace difference that way.
Now, something changed, though,
yes,
in your attendance when you went to Bethel College. What helped you to see a new vision, a new picture as to how relationships really should be, as opposed to the way they were forced on you?
Let me backtrack a little bit. Before Bethel, I went to a secondary school, Kangele, which is an Adventist secondary school, or we call it an elementary school. So in this school, that's where I actually learned a little bit more and committed myself to be baptized. So I was baptized in that Adventist school.
Wonderful.
So what was interesting about our Adventist schools is that during 1976, there was a big protest against what was called Bantu education. And this was the kind of education that was forced on black people specifically. It required that they use Afrikaans, which is one of the South African languages, as a medium of learning. So even if you didn't have Afrikaans, you had to use that language for learning. And so we had to learn Afrikaans and use Afrikaans and nothing else. And then the quality of education was also very poor compared to the other race groups in South Africa. So that led to protests against this system. And so schools were closed and burnt up. People were just revolting against this, type of education that was forced on them. This gave a missionary opening for Seventh-day Adventist schools, where now people were looking for places to send their children. And so Adventist schools were always filled, people coming in to get education for their children. And so as I experienced this for the first time, it was wonderful to meet people, but still all blacks, from different ethnic backgrounds in this Adventist school from all over the country. And so we interacted a little bit, and I was able to see people, because even borders were closed. You couldn't just go to any place freely. You had to have a passport type of thing, travel document within South Africa if you were black. And so from that school, I went to Bethel. And Bethel is where now I met more international people now. For the first time, I was interacting closely with white people and some colored people. It was a new experience for me. And one of the programs that Bethel had was a work program. So there was a spiritual program, academic, mental program, and also the work program. So in the work program, we would work with staff members. They would supervise us. So I got to learn to know these missionaries a little bit better, and they got to know us as well as students. We interacted on a number of areas besides just work. We had music, which was one of the most important things about Bethel, the music. And also there were other, I was in a band. I was playing the trombone. So it was a wonderful experience. And in that way, I got to learn to know people better and to live in this multicultural environment. But still, it was an orientation to what I was still going to experience. So at Bethel, I made a decision to be a pastor and to be in the ministry. I felt the calling of God in that institution. So institutions, it seems, have had milestones for me, as it were. And so from there, I did a diploma in theology at Bethel with the encouragement of these missionaries. And they were really opening up a lot of avenues for me to move forward.
When did things begin to change for South Africa, and mainly in your life, because you went to Helderberg after that?
Yes.
And when did you notice things began to change in the country, and what effect did it have?
I think it was during the time that I was at Helderberg that I experienced a new culture, because now I was with students, my peers, and in the same sort of area, space of living. We were in a dormitory. I was a single student. We had married students. So at Helderberg, things were tough when I came, because it was culture shock for me. I had not experienced much of this type of life. I had a lot to learn. And so as we began to interact with my friends, later on we began to find some walls really coming down, in our experience. Things that we did not know about each other, prejudices that were formed up unconsciously in our minds were beginning to disappear. One of the challenges I had was with language. Afrikaans was another problem because they said at Helderberg the policy is 50% English, 50% Afrikaans.
The instruction.
The instruction, yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. So I struggled for that other 50% because that is not a language I'd used. And because of the nature of the way that the language had been enforced, people had a negative attitude towards it. I didn't learn it. And so for the first time, I had to learn Afrikaans. And it was a struggle. And I think through the friendships that were built, connections that were made there, things were made a little easier. Because one of the friends, black friends I had there, left Helderberg because it was so difficult to get over this policy. And so I was also on the verge of leaving, saying, this is not working. I can't go any further with poor grades. I need to study further. But with this kind of system, I'm not going any far. So we began to have groups and study together, and there was such synergy. And I prayed about it too. And I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm here, and I want to make this work. And things began to, you know, open up and happen. And I began to form friendships there that lasted up to this day. And I'm grateful to the Lord for Helderberg, the Helderberg experience. Because if it was not for that experience, probably I would have developed this type of feeling of animosity, anger that nationally was there. And thanks to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of South Africa as well, that let people open up their anger and talk their feelings and so on. That helped a lot to heal the nation. But we began to do things together. And in doing things together, the community was looking at us and saying, but who are these people? Because at that time, everything was closed still. Beaches were closed. Restaurants were closed. But we would go as a group, international group, and we would speak a language, local language, and they would say, no, but these are not international people. They belong here, but they are together. And so this really became a spectacle for the world. We went on tours nationally, going from city to city, and in places where small cities, where, you know, integration was not the word, not the culture, not the norm. And we were there as an international group. And when it came to time for finding a place to sleep, that was a big challenge. Because some people wanted to know, but where are we going to put some of these other people? And it was, but our group stood in solidarity. We are all together.
Amen.
And that really brought a new view of who we are. And I think for me, that experience changed my life. I would say up to this day that it was the most enriching experience of my life, that life at Helderberg College, those 4 years.
Beautiful.
We've been listening to this great story of how Pastor Michael's journey began in South Africa under apartheid. Just after the break, we're going to find out what happens to him today. What does he do? What is his ministry? Don't go away. Welcome back. You're watching Revival for Mission. Pastor Michael, you grew up under apartheid and everything changed in your life. Throughout your upbringing, there was just constant change and adaptation and looking at things differently. And you had a life that had something to share with the world. Today you have a global ministry. Tell us about that.
Well, at the moment I'm working at the headquarters of the Ellen G. White Estate. And the Ellen G. White Estate is a custodian of Ellen G. White's writings. As we look at the history of these writings, Ellen White was called by God as a special messenger to bring people back to the Bible. And so this is a special ministry that helps a lot of people to understand even the Bible better. My task at the White Estate right now is a very, I'm excited about it, is a very important task of trying to help introduce Ellen White to people, especially as they come to understand about Adventism. So I'm busy working on some lessons, which very soon in the future, we will see them coming to fruition, where people can study about Ellen White and know more about what her messages are all about. Because there's so much out there, but we want to have a structured program where people can learn about it. So that's what I'm doing at the moment with many other things that I'm doing. What I've enjoyed most is to go through Ellen White's writings again. During the beginning of the COVID-19 lockdown, I've been taking some walks and listening again to the messages of Ellen White.
As audiobooks?
Audiobooks, yes.
Where can people find audiobooks if they want to engage with Ellen White through audiobooks?
These audiobooks are available online and through apps, egwwritings.org. That is the website. And you can download the app and have this available on your phone. And you can walk around listening to these precious messages from Ellen G. White's writings. And I have just a few words to share based on my experience that I've just shared today from Ellen White's writings and what she has to say. In Acts of the Apostles, page 12 in her writings, she says, "During ages of spiritual darkness, the Church of God has been a city set on a hill. From age to age, through successive generations, the pure doctrines of heaven have been unfolding within its borders. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church is one object upon which God bestows a special sense, his supreme regard. It is a theater of his grace in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts." This, to me, is a beautiful, balanced message that as we go through these experiences in our world today, we are able to see God at work in the hearts of people. We are able to see God transforming people's lives.
Dr. Michael, thank you so much for joining us today at Revival for Mission. Pastor Wilson, share some final thoughts with us.
We've been listening to Dr. Michael Sakupa talk about reconciliation, about people groups coming together. In today's world, we have all kinds of tensions between races, regional areas, castes, tribal situations, and God wants each of us to be part of bringing reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation in verse 19. What an opportunity to bring people together. God bless you, and we'll see you again on Revival for Mission.